Our scripture tonight is found in 1 John, the second chapter, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. 1 John, chapter 2, reading verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we are challenged by these words that we have read from your book this night. We pray that you will continue to move upon our hearts through the remaining moments of this service. For we want your spotlight of divine truth to probe brightly and thoroughly upon our hearts tonight. For we know that it is only when we become honest with ourselves that we can become honest with you. We need help, all the help we can get. And we pray that tonight your precious Holy Spirit will minister to us and point up some things in our lives that may enable us to find the help we need in this service together. We pray in thy name. Amen. Now, my first statement tonight may come as kind of a shock to many of you, but it is this. Everyone has a flaw. That may surprise you, or some of you tonight are here perhaps and are under the impression that you have no flaws whatever. You're a rather perfect person. Wrong, and I want to underscore that for you tonight a little bit. There are many flaws we could talk about in our personalities in one phase or another of our lives. But the most obvious flaw that all of us have had is that of sin. We were born with it. It is a flaw in our nature that must be corrected. We have to do something about the sin problem in our lives. Sin must be dealt with. It won't go away. You can't talk yourself out of it. You can't submerge it, no matter how hard you may try. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with the sin issue in your life. The Word of God tells us that we were all born in sin. We've all been born in sin, and we've all come short of the glory of God. It's a glaring flaw in our lives, and it must be dealt with. But even after we have dealt with this primary matter of the sin question, the sin problem in our lives, there is yet another flaw that remains, and it is the carnal heart. It's a wonderful thing when a man or a woman comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's a wonderful thing when a person knows what it means to have their sins forgiven. But all too often, that life is subjected to continual battle and conflict that too much of the time results in defeat in that life. There is the necessity, the need to go a step further in dealing with these flaws that all of us have in common. And to have this matter of the carnal heart taken care of by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those who try to cover up this flaw who try in a variety of ways to talk themselves and other people into the fact that everything is all right when really it isn't all right. And however we may try to cover it up, the flaw is there just the same. We may not be aware or even want to admit the fact that it shows, but it does. We may have ourselves protected against flaws with an array of things, hoping that if somehow we can accumulate enough things and surround us with enough things that somehow no one will notice, least of all ourselves, that we still have a basic spiritual problem, a flaw that remains. Whenever I try to think of anyone surrounding himself with many things, many wonderful things, and yet still encompassing a glaring flaw, I think of one of the most amazing things that ever happened to me in my entire life. I was out at the Johnson County Airport one day, waiting for our pilot to arrive to take me to another city for some church business that we had to transact there. It was a beautiful sunlit morning, and I was a bit early, and the pilot hadn't arrived, and I saw a car rolling down the dirt road, smoke flying, and I thought, well, surely this is my pilot. But as his car drew closer, I could see that it wasn't. It was a magnificent automobile, beautiful in every detail. It rolled right up close to where I was standing, and one of the most handsome young men I've ever seen in my life emerged from that car. He was wearing a beautiful suit. It must have been a tailor-made job, immaculate in every detail. And I saw there a hand-tooled leather briefcase in his hand. And he was some kind of young man. He got out of that car briskly, closed the door, went over, picked up the telephone to talk to the Weather Bureau, got instructions, and then he, in long strides, started out for what appeared to be his own twin-engine plane. And I thought to myself, now here's a fellow that's really got it all together. Man alive, he's got a beautiful car, beautiful clothes, everything in the world, and there's his own twin-engine airplane sitting out there. He's got it all together. But an amazing thing happened as he started out to that plane parked not too far from where I was standing. He started to remove the coat of the suit, preparing to throw it over his arm, which he did. And as he did this, it became apparent to me that this young man, who thought his appearance and his image was flawless, had a real problem. As he was going away from me, I could see that his trousers were ripped in the back from his belt to his knees. And he went away flapping in the breeze. and I wanted to call out to him. But how do you tell a man like that a thing like that? I'm sure that before the day was over, someone told him. As he started up those big engines, and I thought, probably heading off for some high-powered place like New York City or wherever, he had quite a surprise in store for himself. Now, you see, the point is, he thought he had the territory all covered. But he was wrong. He'd obviously given a lot of attention, a lot of concern to his appearance. But the flaw was there, just the same. And it reminds me of others who have some deep, abiding kind of spiritual flaw. But rather than go to the great God of heaven who has loved them enough to die for them and who gives them the most gracious of all invitations to come and have your needs supplied, have the flaws removed, they go on in their own way, trying by a variety of means to disguise and cover up the flaw. But it's there, just the same. Do you suppose this night that you still have some glaring spiritual flaw that if you were entirely honest, you'd have to admit, yes, I do. A flaw that's obvious to God, but one which we've tried to patch over in some secular way? Do you really have an adequate spiritual experience with God tonight? Are you able to tell others about it with conviction because all you're talking about has really happened in here? Or do your words sound hollow in your own ears because of a serious spiritual flaw that remains in your own life? You try to be the kind of effective person that the Word of God tells us we need to be, but somehow you feel your efforts stifled, and you feel that you just can't be the kind of person that you want to be. Is the main reason you're unable to share what you have because you just don't have enough to spare? Does our witness lack the conviction of personal experience? You see, the truth is you can't give away what you do not possess, though it's tempting to try. I heard one day of a socialist who was being interviewed. And they were trying to get some information from him about his philosophy of life, and the holding of possessions. And they said, well, now let's take a hypothetical case here. If you had two automobiles, would you be willing to give one of them away? He said, yes, I certainly would. Be happy to. Give one of them away. No problem at all. They said, well, let's ask you this. If you had two houses, would you be willing to give a house away? Oh, yes, he said. Be no problem at all. Be more than happy to give a house away if I had two. They said, well, sir, let's ask it on this level. If you had two coats, would you be willing to give away one of your coats? He said, no, of course not. He said, why? Be willing to give away a car, you'd be willing to give away a house. Why wouldn't you be willing to give away a coat? He said, because I have two coats. Willing to give away anything as long as it costs us nothing personally. Willing to talk about an experience we may not really have. What then is our flaw? It is really our unwillingness to authentically live out the message of our text. Listen to it again, this portion of it from a paraphrase. He who says that he always lives in God should live just as Jesus Christ did. There's the problem. We say we are in God, but do we live as Jesus lived? Are we doing what God wants all the time? All the time. All the time. Simple question. Are we doing what God wants all the time? Now, am I trying to take anybody's experience away from them tonight? Of course not. And if your experience is worth anything, nobody can take it away from you. I am trying to get us to honestly and openly look at ourselves tonight, slow down, take a deep breath, be quiet and still before the Holy Spirit of God, and take a long, hard look at ourselves and at our lives, and to discover if we still have some serious spiritual flaw. While we were away this week on retreat, Dr. George Coulter, in talking to us, preachers there together, said to all of us, "You know, there's a difference between the important and the primary." And I'm afraid tonight, if we were to be utterly honest, we would discover that too many of us have allowed important things of life to get ahead of the primary things of life. I don't worry so much tonight about us being out doing bad things, doing sinful things. I worry about our priorities. I worry about the things that matter most to us, the things we spend most of our time doing. They may be important things, but the question God asked tonight, are they the primary things? He who says that he always lives in God should live just as Jesus Christ did. Are we doing what God wants all the time? Are we living as Jesus lived all the time? Jesus always kept the primary things ahead of just important things. And this is a problem in our churches. It's a problem in our schools. It's a problem in our homes. Keeping the primary things first, and then doing as many other important things as our time allows. Are we doing what God wants, or does the glaring flaw of inconsistent living convict our hearts right now? As the Holy Spirit was making this message speak to me this week, he reminded me of one elementary but vital fact. I can have just as much of God as I want. Now, I'm not talking about the special gifts that the Spirit gives to us as he pleases, but I'm talking about the fullness and the abundance of God upon my life. I can have just as much of God as I want. If you're living an up and down spiritual life tonight, if you're living a superficial kind of life that lacks the ring of reality about it, I'm here to tell you it doesn't have to be that way. You can have as much of God as you want upon your life. Why, you can have as much God on your life as the Apostle Peter had. Have you ever read of him? The Word says the magnificence of his power was so great that when he walked down the street, if people just came under his shadow, they were healed. He was a miracle worker. He was revered in the church then and still now. We can have as much of God on us as the Apostle Peter had. Just as much as the Apostle Paul, a heroic preacher. He lived by faith. He was long-suffering, victorious in trial, great with patience, triumphant in pain and disappointment. He claimed God was working in all things for our good. And anybody that could live the life that the Apostle Paul lived and would be able to yet testify God is working in everything that happens to us for our good, I'll tell you, he had some kind of a special touch from God upon him. But no more special than the touch of God you can have upon your life if you want it. I can have as much of God as the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, or Pontius Pilate. That's my choice. I can have as little of God as I want, or as much of God. Pilate fooled around too long. He halted between two opinions. And there are some here tonight in younger years who are fooling around thinking somehow, somewhere back in your mind, well, as the years go by, I'll get it all together. I could tell you tonight of some who I knew as a teenager myself who were fooling around then and they're still fooling around now. The years haven't done anything to change their relationship with God. Pilate just fooled around. He halted between two opinions. He worried unduly about his job. Some of us worry too much about our jobs. Some of us worry more about our jobs than we worry about God and his church or our family or anything else. Relates to keeping the primary things first and the important things second. Pilate worried about his job. He figured to keep the lid on everything, he'd better please the crowd, so he conformed. And he had the problem of looking at things in today's light rather than eternity's light. His biggest flaw was the fact he was not committed to God's truth at his disposal. It was there for the taking. It was there for the asking. And Pilate spurned it. And whenever we spurn God's truth, it has a damaging result in our lives, let alone the lives of countless others. We can have as much or as little of God as we want. But I'll tell you this. A little bit of God is never enough. As one has said, the minimum of grace acceptable is the maximum obtainable. All you can get. How about you? Do you have all there is to have? Is your spirituality flawless? Are you living as Christ live to do that takes salvation. We have to have our sins forgiven and our hearts cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But it also takes sanctification, entire sanctification. The infilling of God's precious Holy Spirit, the baptism with fire. And some have perhaps been up and down and in and out, and the main and primary problem in your life, my friend, the reason you don't have more of God upon your soul than you have is because you have never been willing to make that complete consecration and give God everything you are and everything you hope to be, your doubts, your fears, all of it. You're still fooling around with the same problems you were fooling around with 10 years ago. But even after we're saved and even after we're sanctified, there is the challenge for continuous spiritual growth. There's no magic performed at this altar, as we tell those who seek here. There's no special button that's pushed that once you've come here and made a decision to go God's way, that everything's just going to fall into place for you in the life that's out before you. You have to have meaningful communication with God every day. You need to talk to Him in prayer. You need to read His Word if you're really serious about this business. If you want to have that relationship with Him without spiritual flaw, there must be continuous growth. And that will come best through persistent determination. Making a decision, I'm going to go with God and I'm going to do His will and I'm going to quit fooling around and I'm going to be all He wants me to be. You have to want to live as Christ lived, more than anything else in the world. And it's a race. And the Word says to lay aside every weight. Let's run the race. Let's run the race. For the prize is worth possessing. Whatever we have to do to win it, let's pay the price. Let's do it. Billy Mills was a little American Indian boy. At 8 years of age, he was orphaned. They sent him to the Haskell Indian Institute in Lawrence, Kansas. And though he was small, in his young heart, he wanted to be an athlete more than anything else in the world. He finished the institute and went on to KU, where he went out for the track team and for the football team. He was too small for football, but he did make the track team, though his coach said, to be honest, he was strictly unsensational in college. But he developed a love of running during those days and a love of competition. He finished school, he got married, he gave up track and joined the Marines and was a good Marine. But his wife sensed in him that there was something lacking, something missing. And she finally concluded that he missed the competition of athletic events. So she encouraged him to start running again. And so young Billy Mills, an American Indian boy, started to run again. Get in condition. He ran in a few smaller AAU meets, and here again, the performance was not really sensational, but he was doing all right. He was coming along. One day, he heard that they were starting to compose the United States Olympic team who would compete in Tokyo. Billy Mills decided that he would try to make the United States Olympic team. As he looked into the situation a little more, he discovered that the United States had never won the 10,000 meter event. They'd never had a gold medal in that event in all the history of the Olympics. And Billy Mills said, I'm going to win that event. So he started working and working and working and made a place for himself on the United States Olympic team. He came in third. And finally, the time came for the team to go to Tokyo to begin their serious final training for Olympic competition. He ran and ran and ran in conditioning. He was entered in the 10,000 meter event and thought he had a chance to win it. Word came to him one day that one of the companies that makes athletic equipment here in the States was giving away track shoes to those who were in the Olympics. And so he went and stood in a long line to receive his free set of track shoes. And when he finally got to the head of the line, they said to him, what is your name? He said, Billy Mills. They checked their list and said, sorry, son. We're only giving away these new shoes to those our company considers contenders. It made him more determined than ever. He was going to win that race. He increased his training program from running 100 miles a week to running 140 miles a week. And finally, the big day, the big 10,000 meter race arrived in Tokyo, Japan. Think of it. 100,000 spectators in the stands. 24 runners on the field. Two of them former world champions. And among the 24 was little Billy Mills, a little orphan boy, American Indian. The race began and started at an unbelievably brisk pace. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and the pace hardly slackened a bit. And finally, as they were coming down to the end of the race, out of a field of 24, there were just three men that looked like they were in contention for victory. One of them an Australian, one of them a Tunisian, and one of them, Billy Mills. As they were coming around the track, Billy Mills and the Australian were shoulder to shoulder in the lead, the Tunisian close behind, and he broke all the rules of track and broke through between them, shoved them both away. The Australian went down off the track. Billy Mills went up high into the curve. The Tunisian took the lead. Somehow, some way, the Australian was able to regain his composure and get back on that track and get back up, and it looked as though the finish was going to be between the Tunisian and the Australian. When the accident happened, Bud Palmer of ABC said, Billy Mills is out of contention now. The Japanese press would have reported it, but they didn't even know his name. But lo and behold, up from the high portion of that track, suddenly as the finish line came into view, Billy Mills looked as if he was propelled by some kind of jet stream or other. In coming down, he veritably flew across the finish line ahead of the Tunisian, the Australian, and won the 10,000 meter event and a gold medal for the United States for the first time in the history of the Olympics. Oh, it was one of the most exciting races of all time. Grown men were crying. And Coach Eastland said to Billy after the race was over, Billy, how in the world did you do it? You ran that last portion of the race faster than you've ever run in your life. Billy said, well, Coach, I'll tell you what happened. He said, I was giving it everything I had. And when I got bumped and got thrown off my pace, I just happened to glance into the stands. And for the first time, I was able to see my wife. And I thought in just a flash, just that second there of how she had worked and sacrificed and encouraged me to win this race. And behind her, the American flag up there with all the flags of the other nations was blowing in the breeze, and I said to myself, my country that's given me everything that I have. He said, I don't know what happened, but a fresh burst of power came on me, and the next thing I knew, I was crossing the finish line, the winner. What happened in that race? I'll tell you. He remembered who he was running for. He got his eyes off the race and on the prize. And I'll tell you tonight, my friend, that's the only way we'll win our race to heaven. The only way we'll be like Christ is to keep our eyes on him. Mistakes, they'll always be with us. Poor judgment, that'll always be an affliction of the human nature. But there is a way of life available where your relationship with Jesus Christ can be flawless. But in order to have it, you must allow his Holy Spirit to come completely into your life to enable you to live as Christ lived. You can have all of God you want, but run the race, keeping your eyes on the prize. Will you stand with me tonight and bow your heads? Turn with me to hymn number 301, that old hymn, Whiter Than Snow. Dear Lord, we're grateful tonight for your presence and for your ministry to us. We're grateful for your love, for the fact that though we have flaws and though we have problems, you have a remedy. You have a way of helping us, a way of ministering to us. And we just pray now in the closing moments of this service, there will be those who will get their eyes off of all the failure and all the problems around them, and they'll get their eyes on Jesus, the prize. A prize worth winning, Jesus, for time and for eternity. We pray that you'll help us this night to be honest with ourselves and honest with thee. That if we have a spiritual need, we'll come to the place of prayer to let God meet our needs, to humble ourselves, to admit our need, and to let you to minister to us at the point of our need. Help us, Lord, we pray in these closing moments. In thy name we ask it. Amen. With heads